Mark chapter 7, we meet with a man who had many questions about what God had willed and what God had planned. And he had no answers. But then he met his Savior. Mark chapter 7. It's page 1011 on the Church Bible. And in our series in Mark, we reach verse 31 to verse 37. So let's read from Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Here is one man who is healed by Jesus. But Jesus healed hundreds of people. Not just tens or dozens or scores, but he healed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. He would travel around and go into various towns and villages, and sometimes the whole population of that town would turn out to see him and bring all their sick to him. Already in Mark's Gospel, we've come across this. There in Capernaum, the whole town gathered at the door. Also, people from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, they came to him. 5,000 gathered around him on one occasion. And in a place called Gennesaret, the villages in that area, then wherever Jesus went, people rushed and they brought their sick and they put them in the marketplaces for Jesus to heal them. And today we might be part of, or we might read, of crowds that gather when a celebrity comes to town or an area. But that is as nothing compared to the hundreds and thousands that would gather when Jesus entered town. People literally swarmed to him in their thousands, and he healed many. Now, with all these crowds, it's easy to think of Jesus as an impersonal miracle worker, a kind of mobile miracle machine. You push the button and out comes a miracle. It's easy to see our Savior in that way, as the kind of miracle spam man. So he would hit a load with miracles in one go, just throwing out the miracles. It's easy to think of Jesus like that, from a distance, simply seeing people as miracle-working targets and zapping them with a miracle. It's fairly easy to view Jesus as walking miracle man who dished out miracles to hundreds, someone who engaged in drive-by miracles. And if you got in the way, you got zapped. All from a distance, without getting intimately involved. But the picture we've got today in Mark chapter 7 is that Jesus is not a distant miracle worker. This scripture shows that Jesus personally enters into people's worlds, into their needy worlds, and he deals with them as individuals and as a caring, compassionate Savior. You see, there are some texts in the Bible that lead us to think that it cost Jesus something to work a miracle. There's one text in particular where someone touched the edge of Jesus' garment and she was healed. And Jesus knew this was going on, for it says he felt power going out from him. Now, that's really difficult to understand how that actually works. Did that mean that Jesus was a little bit weaker because power went out from him? Did his energy levels kind of cease on the gauge? What did it mean that power went out from him? probably means that coming into contact with people, it had an effect upon his heart and mind. Jesus came into contact with people, not just from a distance. He wasn't just going around in a hot air balloon dishing out miracles down below. He entered into people's worlds, and that cost him something. That's why these miracles took so much of his time. That's why when he wanted to teach his disciples, he'd take them off somewhere into a place, a secret place, like we saw last week. He didn't want anyone to know where he was, because he knew that once the crowds gathered, then his time for teaching the disciples had evaporated. So miracles cost him time, not because he was from a distance just boosting them out, but because when he worked a miracle, he wanted to know about the person. Jesus was not just someone who worked the crowds. He was someone who got involved in people's lives. And that's what Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37 is all about. On an initial reading of it, we might think there's some very strange things going on here. But it just shows how people got involved in this man's life. Jesus was a people person. And in one sense, this paragraph is like a case study of Jesus as a one-to-one worker. Now, it's horrible, actually, to use that word, a case study of a person. There was an occasion in a minister's fraternal. Minister's fraternal sounds very boring, but a minister's fraternal is when pastors gather together once every 2 or 3 months, and they will share with each other for prayer some of the situations they're involved in and they need help with, and see if there's any wisdom from the rest of the pastors gathered there. And this one particular minister's fraternal, these younger ministers one younger minister said, "I've got a really interesting case in my church at the moment." And this older Scottish pastor, he was sitting down, and it's like he shuddered and trembled. And people asked him, "Are you all right?" He said, "Yes, I'm all right," he says. "I'm just not used to people being called cases." If you think about it, it's so easy to impersonalize people. I've got this case to deal with, I've got that case to deal with. And we know what we mean by that, so we can put a number by it or a priority signal by it or that person. Jesus did not see people as cases. He saw people as human beings. He saw them as those to help. And this passage shows that a compassionate and sensitive Savior is Jesus, treating people as individuals according to their personality, character, and individual needs. Here we see that Jesus entered this man's world. We've all got our worlds that we live in, and Jesus personally entered this man's world. It was personal. Note the situation of this poor man. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. So that's where this man lived, the region of Decapolis. Decapolis was a non-Jewish region to the southeast of Galilee. So Jesus was on his travels. And in this area, he met this man. Verse 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Here was the physical condition of this man. He was deaf and just about dumb. When people spoke to him, he could not hear them. This was way before the age of hearing aids. And when this man tried to speak, his words sounded slurred and strange, and people couldn't make out what he was saying. So imagine the self-image of this man. Imagine at times his shame or his sense of embarrassment. Imagine his awkwardness, certainly his frustration. And imagine that he just wants to be alone, really, away from people. He couldn't take the crowds. And this man in this condition, not being able to hear what was going on, not being able to participate in what was happening, this man probably would have had no self-confidence at all. His image of himself was very low. His self-confidence was non-existent. And he was uneasy about this situation. How do we know that? Well, maybe we can read that into verse 32. When This man who could hardly talk was brought to Jesus by other people. He didn't approach Jesus by himself. He wasn't confident enough to do that. And besides, how would he explain his situation? Jesus often asked people, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this man couldn't have heard that. And this man wouldn't have been able to respond anyway. So what does Jesus do for this man to help this man? Well, notice how Jesus enters into this man's world. In verse 33, we read, "After Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd." And we just read a sentence like that, or part of a sentence like that. But think about it. Jesus was aware of this man's character and personality. He was aware of this man's body language, and he could see right into his heart anyway. So he knew that this man was uneasy in this crowd that was gathering to see yet another miracle. This man wasn't used to crowds. He'd never been popular, just a few faithful friends and family, perhaps, that's all. He'd never been the center of attention. He'd always been pushed to the periphery. And now this large crowd was around him, and he was right at the center. And he felt so uneasy. And Jesus knows this. And this man is an individual, and Jesus didn't just want to heal this man. Jesus wanted to communicate with this man as a human being. With the crowd around and with the anxiety building up within this man and all the excitement building up in this crowd, that wouldn't have been possible to deal with this man on a one-to-one basis. So Jesus treats this man as a human being, and it says he took him aside away from the crowd. You imagine what the crowd said. "Oh, come on, let's watch this. Here's our entertainment for the afternoon. It's gone." People gathered where there, people always gather where there's excitement, but Jesus just removes him from the crowd. I suggest that wasn't easy to do because people would have followed him. So his disciples probably would have had to act as kind of barriers, in a sense, to keep the crowd away. But Jesus has now got this man on his own. It's a one-to-one with Jesus. And the first part of verse 33 shows a wonderful insight into the personal worker that Jesus was. He wasn't a crowd pleaser, doing miracles to show off and keep the masses happy. He wasn't a man who was in a hurry or a rush. He would do this miracle for this man, but first of all, he would communicate with this man. How does Jesus communicate with him then? Notice the wonderful sign language that Jesus uses in verse 33. After he took him aside away from the crowd, one-to-one now, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spat and touched the man's tongue, then he looked up to heaven. There's three things that Jesus does there by way of sign language to help this man understand exactly what was going to happen. Because maybe this man, at this particular time now, was really apprehensive. There he was in the crowd, anxious, and now he's alone with Jesus. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And maybe the man was really fearful. He couldn't make himself heard to Jesus, and he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. So Jesus connects with him in a way that this man can understand. First of all, Jesus puts his fingers into his ears. "I'm going to heal your ears." He touches the man's tongue, signifying, "I'm going to heal that tongue." The whole thing about spittle here, that's a bit odd to us, isn't it? But in the first century Jewish culture, spittle was regarded to have healing properties. And then the third thing that Jesus does was to look up to heaven to show where his help comes from. Now watch these three bits of sign language to this man. And this man knows what's going to happen. And this man's eyes follow the fingers and the eyes of Jesus. And he knows exactly what's going to take place. Jesus relieves all his fears. You can feel the anxieties just coming away from this man. And now Jesus does something else. Something actually quite amazing. Something that doesn't just enter into this man's physical world, but this man's emotional world For look what happens next. After the sign language, after the connection, verse 34, Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephatha. A deep sigh. Why does Jesus do that? Where's the deep sigh coming from? Was he tired? Was he weary? Was he worn out? What's the deep sigh for? When do you sigh deeply? It's when something gets you. Watch the microphone here. When it gets you, you sigh because you don't know what else to do. And this man whom Jesus is healing, how many times in his life had this man sighed deeply? We don't know. But I suggest to you, it was dozens and dozens and dozens of times this man sighed. Every time someone spoke to him and he tried to hear but he couldn't, there was this sigh. Every time he needed something and tried to ask for it, and then the person who was listening was, can't hear you, can't understand you, can't understand what you're saying. Every time that happened, this man sighed again. Every time he wanted to hear someone say to him, I love you, and he couldn't hear it, he sighed. Every time he couldn't make himself clear, he sighed. Every time that he was in a group of people, a small group of people, and things were going on, and he couldn't understand, he sighed. And I suggest to you that he had wept thousands of tears in this condition, maybe with others, certainly in his room alone at nights, and people would have heard him crying. And maybe there were times he actually hit his lips in frustration or hit his ears in frustration. Maybe there were times when he's pulled his fingers down his cheeks in frustration. For this man was a sighing man deep within. And Jesus comes along and enters right into the emotional world of this man. He does what this man had been doing with a deep sigh. Jesus feels the frustration of this man and the pain and the sadness of this man's heart. And Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says, surely Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Jesus wasn't a miracle spam man. He wasn't a miracle walking machine. He was a personal worker. He wanted to change this man's life, not just make him better. So Jesus enters into this man's world. And this is our Savior. And it's still our Savior today, entering right into your personal world. We know that Jesus came into this world physically, literally. We celebrate it every Christmas time he came into our world. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 1 verse 10, Jesus was in the world, so he entered our world, his glory veiled. We know that. He came to our world. And when he walked this world for 33 years, he came to individuals and helped them. This unnamed man, Nicodemus one night, Samaritan woman by a well, a grieving mother in Nain, a royal official concerned about his son. Jesus came to these people's worlds and blessed them and helped them. But today, it's the same. He still comes to us and helps us in our need. He still comes to us. For each one of us has a world that we live in. Yes, this geographical world, and you've got a postcode. But you've also got a world within you. And also a world, it's like just a circle around you in which you live and move and have your being. And the world that we have within us may be similar, but it's also different and individual to each one of us, because we're individuals. So what's your internal world consist of? There's a Presbyterian minister called J.W. Alexander who once said this, we all have a microcosm, a world within. And we want to send astronauts to worlds without. We want to explore the universe, or maybe multi-universes, and wow, how exciting that is. But you go into a person's mind and emotions, that's complex. That's a world within. And every one of us has got a world within. So what's your world within consist of? Anxious worries? Real fears? A world that's weighing you down with burdens? A world that is eating you up with bitterness and anger? A world that's confusing you? Or is your world inside filled with bad and sad memories? Or is it a world of grief? Or a world you can't break out of? Or a world that you can make no sense of? Or a world that has hopes and disappointments that have been shattered along with your dreams? Or a world of confusion and frustration and just not knowing what to do? A world that's consumed with sadness, fear, heartache, and pain. Maybe that's something of your world within. And Jesus comes along to your world, and he enters it, and listen, he sighs deeply with you. Every time you sigh, he sighs. There's an old hymn, it goes like this. Though now ascended up on high, he sees us with a brother's eye. He shares us with the human name and knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer, Jesus, yet retains a fellow feeling for our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. That's profound. For Jesus has now gone back to heaven and sent his spirit to us. That's how he now enters our world. But back in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand on high, is he now remote from all that's going on down on earth? Has he forgotten those 33 years that he lived on earth? This hymn suggests not. And we're going to go to a Bible verse in a minute that I think backs it up. So our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling for our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. When did Jesus cry? He cried at the graveside of Lazarus. When did Jesus have an agony and sigh here with this man? There in Gethsemane, other places as well. What does Jesus remember in heaven as he intercedes for us? All that he went through on earth. Still he enters our world, not from a distance God is watching us, but right in our shoes. God is one of us. He came to us and he is with us right now. Third verse of this song. In all that pains the human heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, where this hymn comes from. Hebrews chapter 4, it might help us explain what Jesus was doing to this deaf and mute man. It certainly helps us explain what's going on in our lives when the Lord draws near to us and enters our world. Hebrews chapter 4, this is page 1203. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, here's Jesus, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means he certainly is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, carry on reading, chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, that's referring to the Jewish high priest system that was part of the Old Covenant. Where do they get the high priests from? They got them from humanity. A high priest was a human being. Now, every high priest is selected from among men. Why? Verse 2. For he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant or going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So it's no good having a robot high priest, because it couldn't help you. They needed a high priest who was a human being. And this is true for us as well. For who is our high priest? It is Jesus. And when Jesus walked this earth, he became a real human being. And still now in heaven, though this is profound, he is the God-man. He is fully God and fully human being in heaven. So when we pray to him about our inner world and the anxiety and the fears and the shattered hopes that we've got, who do we come to? We come to exactly the same person who entered the man that we're looking at in Mark chapter 7's world and sighed with him and helped him. So come back to Mark chapter 7. Here's the great high priest in action. Here's the Lord Jesus entering this man's world and helping him. So there's an inner world that we have that Jesus helps us with. And there's an outer world that we have that Jesus helps us with. What's your outer world consist of? Maybe your outer world at this time simply consists of endless nappy changing and buggy pushing and sleepless nights. That is my world at the moment. Or maybe your world consists of business meetings and budgets and strategies and targets, and it's doing your head in. Or maybe your world is growing ever fuller and busier and busier. Or maybe your world is growing ever emptier and emptier as you get older. Or maybe your outer world is being filled with increasing disabilities, and it's really frustrating for you. Or maybe your outer world is filled with health problems and endless doctors and hospital appointments. Or maybe it's filled with job searching, or financial difficulties, or marriage troubles, or singleness difficulties, or a world of difficult people and awkward situations, or a world where it seems everyone you love is going away. In that kind of world, whether it's an inner world that's eating you up or an outer world that is doing you in, the Lord Jesus still comes to you and treats you so kindly and individually, just as he helped this man. Where do you go when your world is falling apart then? Because it does, doesn't it? Inwardly and outwardly, it crumbles. Where do you run to? Where do you go to? Well, thank God there are many things and many people that can help us. But ultimately, here's the one we need to go to. Our fellow sufferer, the Lord Jesus, who, in all that pains the human heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief, who comes to us, and notice these last two words of that song, sends relief. Sends relief. So what did this man have then at the end of what Jesus met with him? He had relief. Jesus restored him. So look at verse 34. Jesus said, Ephatha, which means be opened, be opened. Now, we're not quite sure how much of that word this man heard. Whether or not his ears had been healed and Jesus has taken his fingers out of his ears before he said the word, or ever halfway through the word, or ever on the third syllable of the word. We don't know. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and to get the intimacy, because when the Bible doesn't often record Jesus speaking in Aramaic. It usually translates it into Greek and then from the Greek to our English. But when there's an intimate moment, then it speaks, then it keeps the Aramaic. So when Jesus cried, Abba, Father, Abba is like Aramaic. It's something which is intimate. And here this was an intimate moment, Ephatha. And it's be opened. What? Be opened. Be opened ears to hear. Be opened mouth to speak. Be opened life, because it's closed up to everyone for survival purposes at the moment. But be open to receive other people. And this is what Jesus does when he comes to us. He opens us up so we can actually receive other people into our lives. And this man is healed, verse 35. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus gives what seems to us a strange command in verse 36. Don't tell anyone. We've seen the reason why Jesus commanded that before in these miracles. But the people had to tell others, verse 37. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And so they spoke about what Jesus did. And this man on this occasion had his whole world turned upside down because Jesus entered his world. And it's the same for those of us who have had Jesus enter our world. He treats us personally. If you like, takes us aside from the crowd and deals with us one to one. He shares our pain and suffering and heartache. He speaks peace to us and grace and mercy. And he puts us back together and repairs broken emotions. He pieces our mind back together. He cleanses our soul of its guilt because of sin. And he never leaves us and he never, ever forsakes us. So that from now on, you are the person with Jesus in your world. For that's what this man had. Beforehand, in his sad condition, Jesus wasn't in his world. But now he's the man with Jesus in his world. And that's what a Christian is. Let's be quiet before the Lord. In that quietness, offer up your internal or external world to the Lord, who knows it and who sympathizes with you and sends relief. And pray for that relief. In the quietness of your heart, do so. Oh Lord, you know every deep sigh we've ever breathed. You know every teardrop we've ever wept. You know every dream that's been shattered, every frustration, every piece of anxiety, all our grief, all our pain. You know it all, Lord. You know our inner world. And you see what we struggle with outwardly as well. And very often the two, if not always, are connected. But thank you for this scripture this morning that shows that we have a great high priest who is able to help us in our time of need, and that we can come to you and find grace and mercy to help us. And Lord, with all the individuals in this room this morning, everyone with a tale to tell of something or other, thank you that you can come to each one, Lord, and send them relief. So we pray that you would do that, and that you would do it by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand to sing our final song then. Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let's stand to sing.